The title of today's sermon is, We Have Found the Messiah. Let me have you turn over to John chapter 4 as we begin. In today's sermon, I would like to demonstrate that we, the people of God's church, have found the Messiah. And, contrary to that, the world has not found the Messiah. Satan, the great deceiver, has brought about a great Christmas show each year that is supposedly about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But it's not. There are trees and music and presents and lights and decorations and all kinds of distractions of which we take no part. We rightfully take no part because the festivities are steeped in the paganism of the distant past. This blinded world, and the world is blinded, does not know who it is that they are worshiping each Christmas. John chapter 4, verse 22. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He was speaking to the woman at the well who followed pagan practices. And he put it very clearly. He says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. So God is seeking those who do know the truth, who do worship him in spirit and in truth. And we thank God that we have had the covering on our eyes removed and the covering over our ears unstopped so that we can see and perceive and hear. Christmas is not a Christian holy day, and it never has been. It is widely observed around the world, even in the most heathen of lands. Let's go to John chapter 1. When the truth of God's plan is actually known, the shallowness of the world's celebration becomes weak and incredibly lacking in meaning. There is no substance to Christmas. Satan has deceived this foolish world into believing that they know the story of Christmas. They do not know the story that the Bible contains. Today, we will consider a few of many of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of our Lord and their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, brethren, we do not wish to shy away from the scriptures about Jesus just because of this world's foolishness. They are not off limits. They are not out of bounds. Some of those scriptures are taken completely out of context and used by people who celebrate Christmas, and sometimes we think, oh, I better not get into that. No, brethren, it's the Word of God. God's Word is truth, all of it. The Bible speaks a great deal about the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This world does not know why Jesus came in the flesh in the first place. They do not know what it was that Jesus Christ came to this earth to accomplish. They do not know Jesus, nor his future role as the Messiah. The Old Testament foretold exactly where and when Jesus, the Messiah, would be born. And the world today completely rejects the words of the Old Testament as being outdated and harsh. If you mention the Old Testament, wham! Not only does the book slam close, the minds slam close. People reject the truth of God, and the entire Bible is the truth of God. Christmas, with its roots in the winter solstice festivities, is so pagan that we church members tend to avoid the biblical events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't do that. That's the Word of God. We're to know the truth and to review it and to put it in its place. Let's be careful that we don't miss out on what God has for us in His Scriptures. John chapter 1, and this is incredibly important, brethren, to our salvation. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The blinded world has heard that Jesus was born, and that's what their focus of Christmas is basically on. They also know that he died for our sins. But the world is blinded as to who he is and what he taught, and that he is coming again in great power. Continuing in John 1 and verse 32, drop down a little bit. And John, this is John the Baptist, bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, now who was it that sent John the Baptist to baptize with water? It was God the Father who instructed John the Baptist. He, the same, said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, or with Holy Spirit. Verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now that's something that you'll hear in a song, and it'll have lip service paid to it at Christmas, but the focus is on Jesus Christ. It's not on the Father. God the Father is basically left out and unknown, especially as far as reconciliation and a relationship with God is concerned. How can the world celebrate the baby Jesus so much without considering God the Father's part in our salvation? The world does not know the Father. They do not know that Jesus has made reconciliation with the Father possible. Jesus revealed the Father. That was one of the purposes of his coming, making the Father-Son, us being the Son, relationship possible. Sons and daughters of God. We are now the children of God. The world misses out on that completely as they go off into their festivities, which are rather selfish. Verse 35. Again, the next day after John was standing with two of his disciples, verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he just saw Jesus passing by over there, John the Baptist pointed Jesus out to the two disciples, and he said, continuing in verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. Now that's a picture of all the Old Testament sacrifices and Jesus Christ being the Passover sacrifice that this world rejects. And John the Baptist pointed Jesus out to the disciples, verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus, physically, literally, followed him down the trail, verse 38. Then Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he said unto them, what are you looking for? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, master or master teacher, where dwellest thou? In other words, where do you live? Verse 39. And Jesus said unto them, come and see. Now, Jesus knew this was going to happen. We see in the other scriptures, Jesus knew who he was going to pick and who he was going to call. Jesus walked by there deliberately just to bring this about. Verse 39, he said, come and see. And they came and they saw where he lived, where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So they stayed there. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak, one of those two disciples, and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Everybody knows Simon Peter. This was his brother Andrew. He was one of the two. Verse 41. Andrew first finds his own brother Simon. So that's where Andrew went running off to Simon. And he said unto him, and this is where the title of today's sermon comes from, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted of the Christ, or better yet, the anointed one, the one anointed to be the Messiah, the king, the ruler of the kingdom of God on earth. Verse 45, drop down just a little bit, because word spread among the men. Philip finds Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him. Again, we have found the Messiah, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. So, brethren, here we go back to the Old Testament again. Moses in the law spoke about the coming Messiah. The prophets often spoke about the coming Messiah. It was well known in Jesus' day that the Messiah would come. Now, we're going to skip around chronologically in the scriptures. We're back here in John, who wrote last. But we'll see that there was a time when it seemed that the evidence that Jesus Christ was being born was being spread widely. But then, because of circumstances in the life of Jesus Christ and in the nation, it seems to have been put on the shelf until Jesus Christ was a grown man. Moses and the law and the prophets did right. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. It's interesting they put the son of Joseph. See, he's in the flesh. They were looking for the Messiah. These men were actively seeking and looking through the scriptures and looking at those who were speaking, like John the Baptist, who was not the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. The world of today is not looking for the Messiah. They should be, but they aren't. We should be. We have found, we in the Church of God have found the Messiah. But in the world, they think they have Jesus already. In the Christmas story, we have baby Jesus. We have him. Christmas denies access to the Father and the Son. Now, again, there was an expectation that the Messiah would come. Who today holds the expectation that the Messiah is yet coming? People talk about dying and go to heaven. People talk about, you know, living while you can. But how many in the world actively seek Jesus Christ to come back and set this world aright? We are commanded by God to observe the death of Jesus Christ. And we're commanded to do that each year. And nowhere are we commanded to observe his birth. The world has that backwards. And if it's pointed out to them, it doesn't bother them a bit. That's the way they're going to do it all over this earth, as we shall see. The deceived world of religion prefers to observe Christmas, and then a little later in the year, Easter. Christmas is a blatant pagan holiday with a supposedly Christian name, Christ Mass. And Easter is a blatantly pagan name after Ishtar, the pagan goddess, but it supposedly venerates Christ's resurrection, which it does not. Jesus never commanded or approved of the observance of either Christmas or Easter, but he did instruct us to observe Passover each year until he returns. He said, do this, speaking about Passover, in remembrance of me. If you'd like to look at that, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. The world rejects Christ's commands. Just because Christ says, do this in remembrance of me, doesn't mean that the world is going to do it. This world, while presuming to worship the baby Jesus and so forth, has been betrayed into accepting pagan mythology instead of looking ahead to the good news that Jesus Christ himself proclaimed, that he would return as Messiah to set up the kingdom of his Father over all the earth. Jesus was not born on December the 25th, nor anywhere near that date. It's not a matter of Christmas being on the wrong date to remember the birth of the Savior. Christmas is an abomination to God. Let's keep all of the biblical truth and not shy away from it because of this world's foolishness. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Brethren, all around the world, you go into pagan nations, heathen nations, you will find Christmas being celebrated, very much like it's celebrated in the United States, with trees and lights and so forth. Even China celebrates Christmas. Even those in China who have never heard of Jesus Christ celebrate Christmas. That is because Christmas has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ. People in China celebrate by lighting their houses with beautiful paper lanterns, Chinese lanterns, and decorating their Christmas trees, which they prefer to call trees of light, with paper chains and paper flowers and paper lanterns. And the Chinese children do the same thing that American children are taught erroneously to do, hang stockings and await a visit from Santa Claus. And then those Chinese call themselves a Christian. It's that way in many pagan nations around the world. The Bible speaks a great deal, brethren, about the coming of Jesus Christ. It speaks of his first coming, the one that the world wants to celebrate, and it speaks of his second coming in great power against the evil kings of this world. The true story of the world's coming Messiah is not known by those who hang lights on their homes. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Notice in verse 25, we'll see that God calls this practice an abomination. It means it's vile and sickening to God. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. You know, Jesus Christ says, get rid of that stuff. And you shall not desire the silver or gold that's on them. And you know, it's all been polluted. Nor take it unto yourself, lest you be snared therein. So people get caught up in Christmas. People love the Christmas parties. They love the exchanging of gifts. They love what they call the spirit of Christmas. God warns us, lest you be snared therein, for it's an abomination to the Lord your God. And turn over to Jeremiah 10. This is the well-known Christmas tree scripture, and people want to say, oh, that has nothing to do with the Christmas tree. It just has to do with idolatry. It does have to do with idolatry, and it does have to do with trees. Jeremiah 10 in verse 3. The customs of the people are vain. They're foolish. They're passing. They're wrong. For one cuts a tree out of the forest. Somebody goes out in the woods and he cuts it down. The work of the hands of the workman with an axe. Today they might use a chainsaw. But he goes out and he cuts an evergreen tree. Verse 4. They deck it with silver and gold. And today there's all kind of ornaments and lights and tinsels and snow to make it brighter and more outlandish. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it moves not. You know, there's the origin of the Christmas tree stand. Brethren, this is an abomination to the Lord our God. Moses and the prophets, way back in the Old Testament, eagerly sought the coming of the Messiah. With the wealth of scriptural information that we have about the coming Messiah, it's given to us to encourage us for us to eagerly seek the coming of the Messiah. It's given to us to help us build our faith. God wants us to know the truth. You know, with the wealth of scriptural information that we have, it is incredible the shallowness of the world's celebration and understanding, except that God determined that the world would be blinded. So, brethren, we have no cause for looking down our nose or, you know, giving a sneer at the people who are keeping Christmas. In Isaiah 6, put this in your notes, Isaiah 6, 9, and thereabouts, it says, God says, go tell the people this. Hear indeed, but understand not. See indeed, but perceive not. And that's in a bunch of places in the New Testament. It talks about their eyes are covered, their ears are stopped, so that they can't hear, they cannot perceive. That is the way of the world until Jesus Christ the Messiah comes back. Then God's Spirit will be poured out on all men. Their eyes will be opened. Christmas is a tool of Satan. And brethren, we have not yet seen the worst of it. You can follow the news each Christmas and see the horrors that go about. I'd like to share with you a Christmas message in part that came out. Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad got into the Christmas spirit this year when he delivered his Christmas message at the same time in opposition and as an alternative to Britain's Queen Elizabeth II's somber Christmas Day message televised from Buckingham Palace that reflected on the economic and political crises sweeping the entire globe. The Queen spoke of how Christmas this year naturally gave rise to feelings of insecurity. But at the same time she was speaking, Ahmadinejad was on an opposing station. Now, brethren, I want you to just listen to a few of these words because Jesus warned us. He said the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. And that should be adequate warning to us to know what we are up against. And understand this, brethren, events are in place that are shaping up to a great end-time counterfeit deception, not only of the world, but even of God's called people. Jesus Christ says the very elect could be deceived if that were possible. To me, that means that there will be those that we have been elbow to elbow with, going up to Sabbath services and into the feast, who are going to be deceived. And I want to share this message with you so that you can hear some of the very dangerous thinking that is included in Ahmadinejad's Christmas message. First of all, I was a little bit surprised to hear a Christmas message from Iran. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, upon the anniversary of the birth of Jesus, Son of Mary, the Word of God, the Messenger of Mercy, I would like to congratulate the followers of Abrahamic faiths, especially the followers of Jesus Christ and the people of Britain. Okay, when he has this word, Abrahamic faith, he's talking about the Christians, so-called, and the Muslims, because they both, Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob, all are the sons of Abraham. And so he lumps these people of Abrahamic faith together as though the faiths were the same. And brethren, they are not. Continuing. The Almighty created the universe for human beings and human beings for himself. And I thought that was interesting because Ahmadinejad seems to know more than the evolutionists. And I don't know how much of this he believes and how much of it is propaganda. Continuing, Ahmadinejad says, he created every human being with the ability to reach the heights of perfection. He called on man to make every effort to live a good life in this world and to work to achieve his everlasting life. Well, we don't work to achieve everlasting life. It doesn't work exactly like that. But it's interesting that he talks about some of the same terms that the world would be very comfortable with. I don't know who Ahmadinejad is focusing this message on, really, and what he's trying to bring about by giving this Christmas message. But I'll tell you, just the way the world is thinking, there will be many, thousands and millions who will say, hey, he sounds like a pretty good guy. I think we can walk arm in arm with him. Continuing in his Christmas message. On this difficult and challenging journey of man, from dust to the divine, he did not leave humanity to its own devices. Now again, I find it very interesting that the president of Iran would say it that way, from dust to divine. Here in America, people don't think so much about becoming divine as they do about, you know, dying and going to heaven, maybe being an angel or something like that. But some of this wording could almost come from the incredible human potential, you know, to begin as the mere dust of the earth and end up being in the divine family of God. So continuing in Ahmadinejad's Christmas address, he said, he chose from those he created the most excellent as his prophets to guide humanity. Now, brethren, let me just make a clarification here, because Ahmadinejad thinks that Jesus is a prophet, like Muhammad is a prophet, and they were chosen because they were the most excellent people to do the job. It didn't work that way at all. He does not understand Jesus Christ being with God the Father, eternal from all existence. Continuing in his Christmas message, all prophets call for the worship of God, for love and brotherhood, and for the establishment of justice and for love in human society. Jesus, the Son of Mary, is the standard bearer of justice, of love for our fellow human beings, of the fight against tyranny and discrimination and injustice. Well, at this point, Ahmadinejad starts putting some things on Jesus Christ to make him sound somewhat like a freedom fighter, which is not a proper representation of Christ. And Ahmadinejad continues, if Christ were on earth today, undoubtedly he would fight against the tyrannical policies of prevailing global economic and political systems, as he did in his lifetime. Well, that was not the work of Jesus Christ to fight against the establishment. In fact, Jesus Christ submitted himself even unto death. He was submissive to the death of the cross. Continuing in the Christmas message, though, the solution to today's problems is a return to the call of the divine prophets. The solution to these crises is to follow the prophets. They were sent by the Almighty for the good of humanity. We believe Jesus Christ will return together with one of the children of the revered messenger of Islam and will lead the world to love, brotherhood, and justice. So, brethren, this is a man that's powerful. trying to get his hands on atomic weapons, a man who's going to drive Israel into the sea, one of his first goals. And he says he believes Jesus Christ will return. He's going to return with Muhammad. Now, brethren, take that and put it in the context with what God says is going to happen. We talked about the beast. We talked about the false prophet. We talked about the problem of a growing Islamic population. Now, these things are on the mind of those people. Now, America has its head in the sand, and much of the Church of God has its head in the sand. But there are powerful forces that are shaking up. Ahmadinejad sees Jesus Christ returning with Muhammad the prophet. That's not the way it's going to be. Jesus Christ is going to return with the saints. He's going to return as Messiah. We, in the Church of God, have found the Messiah. We know who the Messiah is. And it will not be someone who is coming back arm in arm with Muhammad the prophet. Continuing just a little bit more from his message. The responsibility of all followers of Christ and Abrahamic faiths is to prepare the way for the fulfillment of this divine promise and the arrival of that joyful, shining, and wonderful age. You know, peace and safety, brethren. It's going to be wonderful when Jesus Christ and Muhammad comes back, is what he's saying. I hope, Ahmadinejad says, that the collective will of nations will unite in the not-too-distant future. And with the grace of the Almighty Lord, that shining age will come to rule the earth. Once again, I congratulate one and all on the anniversary of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I pray the new year to be a year of happiness and prosperity and peace and brotherhood for humanity. I wish you every success and happiness. And that's the end of Ahmadinejad's message. And as that message was going on, Hamas was preparing to break the ceasefire and lob missiles into the small state of Israel that escalated into some of the worst hostilities since the war of 1967. Let's continue in Isaiah chapter 7. Brethren, we have found the Messiah. We have to have our eyes open as to what is going on. Unknown to this evil world is the transcendent purpose of the Messiah. It wasn't just to come as a babe in the manger. That's not why Jesus Christ came. This deceived world, which has as its object of adoration the baby in a manger, has not found the Messiah. They do not know Jesus, the Anointed One, the Christ. Inherent in that name, in that title, Christ, is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. Anointed One. That's exactly what Christ means. That's what Messiah means. The one anointed to rule the kingdom of God on this earth. Rule and reign over the kingdom of God at His second coming. Okay, the prophecy of Jesus' birth is given in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And the world knows this part. Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Wherefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. Now, brethren, let's understand and realize when we read a verse like that the virgin birth could only come about by the power of God the Father through His Spirit. I drop down a page or two here to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, another messianic prophecy. And we won't begin to touch on the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, brethren, but we'll touch on some because it was the hope of those people from the time of Genesis, right after the sin of Adam and Eve, up until after Malachi. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government," his empire might be a better translation, "and peace. There shall be no end. It will expand eternally upon the throne of David." And you don't hear a whole lot about the throne of David in Christmas celebrations, but it's an integral part of what the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of David, and he's going to sit on the throne of David and upon his kingdom, I'm still in verse 7, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And turn over a few more pages in Isaiah. We'll just catch a few of them while we're here in Isaiah chapter 11. Brother, today we have a terminology. We speak of our family tree, you know, coming down through the ages. And we talk about which branch of the family we are from. Now, we'll see this analogy a few times as we continue on. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. In other words, he's going to be on Jesse's side of the family in the family tree, in the tribe of Judah. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is speaking about the Messiah. And by the way, Jesse, the father of David, lived in Bethlehem, right where Jesus Christ was born. Verse 2, Isaiah 11 and verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which celebration, the celebration of Christmas, omits. They don't talk about this, continuing in verse 4, Isaiah 11 and verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. We're getting to the second coming, the second advent of the Messiah. Jesus Christ is coming again in great power. He will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And this world does not know what constitutes the wicked. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, if we, the people of God, be dead with him, Jesus Christ, we shall also live with him. Okay, now, you don't hear about this in a Christmas message, but this is why Jesus Christ came as the Messiah. Let me explain this phrase, if we be dead with him. Okay, the first picture of that is baptism. We're buried in baptism. If we're dead in him, we shall also be alive in him. But also, the main thing that Jesus Christ taught us as Christians, if we are laying our lives down daily, taking the brutal attacks, standing up when we are wrong for God and not returning evil for the evil that has been done us, laying our lives down, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Jesus Christ laid his life down, giving us the example to do the same. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. That's all left out of the Christmas message. It misses those aspects of our faith. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, brethren, and we'll take a look at what the Bible records about the birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll begin in verse 26, Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, this is a reference to cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. She was pregnant for John the Baptist, who had God's Holy Spirit from the womb. The angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city in Galilee named Nazareth. That's where Mary was living even before Jesus Christ was conceived in her womb. That's where they went back and Jesus grew up. Verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, we saw the scripture that says that the Messiah would be born to a virgin. And she was a virgin, even though she was engaged to Joseph, of the house of David. Both Mary and Joseph were of the house of David. The branch, the rod, the stem of Jesse, of which we know the Messiah would come. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her, and he said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. God is pouring out his grace on her, picking her, choosing her. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. That's a great blessing that was given to no other woman. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Completely caught off guard. Even though, as we go along, we'll see that Mary had a very good grasp of the Messianic scriptures. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior or Deliverer. And he shall be great, verse 32, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Okay, there we see Jesus as the Son of God, the Father, the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's going to be king, is what this angel Gabriel tells Mary. Verse 33. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Incredible words. All of Jacob. Mary knew the state of Israel in Judah. You know, she was a bright young lady. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. See, this is going back to what we read in Isaiah a while ago. His empire, his kingdom, his government, there shall be no end. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was a virgin, and she knew that nobody gets pregnant of being a virgin. She did not apply the scripture that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, and that would be her. She hadn't put that together yet. Let's go over to Luke chapter 2 now, in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Okay, they have to submit to the government of man. Verse 2, and this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. That's to help us figure out when Jesus was born. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Well, we'll find out what city Joseph has to go to here in verse 4. I mentioned it a while ago. Jesse was of Bethlehem, remember? Okay, verse 4. And Joseph came and he went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. That's because he was of the house and lineage of David. Verse 5. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So she was about to deliver, 9 months pregnant. Verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Mary had other children. This was her firstborn son. Her firstborn son. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Just like when we go to the feast, it's hard to find a room. So they stayed in and had to put him in a manger. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It was still a time when there was a lot of grass in the hills. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. Now, we see here that it's exclaimed by the angels that, you know, the Messiah has come. And you would think that that news would spread all through the world and the world would rejoice. But somehow this message, it went far enough. It even went to Herod. We'll see that. But it didn't go to all the world, and all the world didn't rally around this announcement. Verse 10, the angel said unto them, Fear not, to the shepherds, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So they're going to rush down and see the Messiah. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, goodwill toward men. Okay, there have been many songs and many things that record this, and this is the centerpiece of, you know, the Christmas celebration. Except it's shallow, insufficient, and they do not worship the true God. They have a counterfeit worship. Verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go now even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. So they're going to check it out. Verse 16, and they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they tried to spread it around, tell everybody, you know, hallelujah, praise God, the Christ child is come to the earth in the flesh. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. It was, you know, too much to behold. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So there we have the message that we've heard many times that's taken out of context, and the wrong emphasis is put in the wrong places. Let's go over to Matthew, and we'll look at a rendition in Matthew. We'll begin in chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says that it's the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So then it goes through a lot of genealogy. Let's drop down to verse 16. But this is showing that Joseph and elsewhere Mary are both indeed of the household of David, branches from David, which makes Jesus Christ a son of David. Verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, or Messiah, or anointed one. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. This was a rule of thumb that they could use to memorize their history. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, this is the way that it took place. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. They had not been as husband and wife. Then, verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privately. So Joseph thought, okay, Mary is having a child. The child is not mine. She's frauded the marriage. That was his assumption. Being a man, that was the only assumption he could come to. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David. Again, that's reiterated. Fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save. You see how Jesus is interpreted there? He shall save his people from their sins. Now the world says we know Jesus paid for our sins, therefore we can go out and live like we want, disobedient to God. No, that is a false gospel. Jesus saved us from our sins, and we stay out of our sins with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. So Matthew is telling how the prophets of old foretold the coming of the Messiah. Now let's continue on in chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, brethren, let me get you to hold your finger here in Matthew, but I want to turn over to Daniel chapter 9 for just a moment. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. The wise men, or sometimes you'll see the word magi, which just means the wise men, were representatives of the tribes of Israel. Remember, Israel had been carried captive over to the east, over into Assyria, over into Babylon, and so forth. These men knew, and they relied on their Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. They believed what they read in the Old Testament, and they were rewarded tremendously for doing so. Those men, those magi, those wise men, were close to the language and to the history so that they could correctly understand what the prophet Daniel had written down. And God opened their mind, and God directed them with the star. Understand this, brethren, even though the timing of Jesus' first coming was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, there was not a general acceptance or understanding of his arrival. Only a few people, the Bible reveals, believed and looked forward to his arrival. Daniel 9 and verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So God prophesied through Daniel exactly how long it would be from this commandment to go forth and build, rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah, exactly how long it would be. And these magi put it all together. And then it says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. It goes on with more prophecy. But the magi took this to heart, knew that it was time for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come into the world, understood that he was going to be a king and those sorts of things, and so they brought gifts and went looking for the Messiah. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. And here's what the Magi were saying as they came into the environs of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, which are very close to each other, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, all the way back home when they were back in Babylon or wherever they originated from, possibly Baghdad or what we call Islamabad today, but they were back in the east, they saw his star, and we are come to worship him. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard of these things, see, that kind of news went to the king, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. So all of Jerusalem heard about this. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Messiah, it should be translated, should be born. Verse 5. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Let's go over to Micah chapter 5, and hold your finger here in Matthew, we'll come right back. Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. So that's a picture of the Messiah. Back to Matthew chapter 2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So you can see what happens with translations. We get the same thought here. As he paraphrases what we read in Micah. So we see that some of the shepherds knew, all Jerusalem knew about it, but that died away by the time Jesus Christ was a grown man and began his ministry some 30 years later. But it's clear that the Magi knew, and let me mention there weren't three Magi, there were three gifts that were given, but there were probably, in all probability, 12, one representing each of the tribes of Israel, that came to do homage to Jesus Christ. God had opened their understanding to prophecy and led them directly to the young child, Jesus, at the appropriate time. And by the way, they didn't get there when he was in the manger. We might see that, and we might not, as we go along. We know that Joseph and Mary were protected, and they protected Jesus by seeking safety in Egypt. And let's continue in verse 7, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And it takes a long time to come by foot. There was no rail or plane or anything all the way from over there. And so they must have given them an indication, you know, that they had seen it a year and a half before or 2 years before, something like that. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, bring me the news, that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. That's not what he wanted to do. Verse 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So the star seems from this verse and the way it's translated to be variable, and it brought them right to the exact place where Jesus Christ was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, it says, so see, he's not in a stable or a manger at this point. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child, it doesn't say infant anymore, with his Mary mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, so see, God's intervention there. Now, God knew well before that he was going to take them to Egypt. They departed in their own country by a different route, another way. Verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, hold your finger there, brethren, in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to go over to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll see that it was prophesied that Jesus Christ knew about this. Herod slaughtered these innocent two-year-old boys from birth up to 2 years of age. I don't know how many young boys that was. But it was a devastating thing to the environs of Bethlehem, all the people round about. There's a place called Ramah, and it's right on the outskirts, right on the edge of Bethlehem. And to this very day, brethren, the local women go there daily, and they weep and they mourn at a tomb that's called Rachel's tomb. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. Here's a prophecy, a messianic prophecy. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamenting and bitter weeping. See, this is for those young babies, that innocent babies that died at the hand of Herod. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. They were slaughtered by King Herod's men. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. Well, they haven't done it to this day. They're still weeping there. For your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Yes, they will come up in the resurrection. Back to Matthew chapter 2, and we got up to verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child, this is Joseph, and his mother by night, and they departed into Egypt. They just skedaddled out of town. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, and this time it's Hosea, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And you can put it in your notes. Hosea chapter 11, in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, some people would say, well, that's just a reference to calling Israel out of Egypt. No, it was a direct reference to Jesus Christ, because the scripture tells us the Lord spoke by the prophet saying, out of Egypt I have called my son, as a reference to the Messiah. The world misses a lot of this because they don't trust the Old Testament. They don't know why Jesus Christ came and what the purpose was. God is telling us, brethren, of his incredible hands-on to know long beforehand how he was going to work things out. Hosea wrote this messianic prophecy more than 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, continuing in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. A cruel, heartless ruler. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and this is in verse 18, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, that she would not be comforted because they are not. That's what we just read in Jeremiah. But when Herod was dead, verse 19, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph down in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. It's safe to go home, for they are dead which sought the young man's life. Well, Joseph is just a little bit paranoid at this time, He goes, okay, maybe Herod's dead, but those that sought, you know, the child Jesus are dead, but maybe word got around somebody else is going to be laying low for him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother and he came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So he took a roundabout course back home, and he went back to Nazareth, it says in verse 23, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So, brethren, we can see there were a lot of messianic prophecies that came to the fore to the point that we might know the Messiah. We could know the Messiah today. Beginning in Genesis 3 and verse 15, right after the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. He said that to Satan. And between your seed and her seed. So the Messiah was going to be a child of a woman. Notice the prediction that the Messiah would be born of a woman. No man is mentioned in Genesis 3 in verse 15. And Paul makes that clear in Galatians 4 in verse 4 when he said, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. God promised to send the Messiah also through the seed of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. In Genesis 12, in verse 3, God promised Abraham that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now that's an obvious reference to the Messiah. Jesus became a descendant of Abraham. And then in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, and in your seed, singular, Paul points that out for us because we would have missed it, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Paul points that out in Galatians 3 and verse 16 where he said, Abraham and his seed, singular, not seeds, but seed as of one, which is, it says in the King James Version, which is Christ. In Galatians 3:16, it says, this seed is Christ, but it should be Messiah. He is the Messiah. Brethren, we have found the Messiah. We're told just a little further in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the promise of the seed came down through Isaac and Jacob, but Jacob had 12 sons. So God chose the tribe of Judah, which his son would descend through. And we're told that in Genesis chapter 49 in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, a reference to the Messiah. Brethren, we'll close with just a couple of more verses. I'd like to go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Brethren, let's understand that Christmas does not do justice. It does a great harm to the true meaning of the Messiah, the twofold coming of Jesus Christ. Once as a babe to grow up and die for our sins and to be raised by his Father, and then again when the Messiah will come and rule over all the earth in glory, power, and greatness. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto you David, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Again, you know, one of the shoots from David. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Verse 6. And in his days, Judah shall be saved. We haven't seen Judah saved yet, brethren. This is yet future. This is the work of the Messiah. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Israel has to be called together yet, under the banner of Jesus Christ. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Brethren, this world needs to know that Messiah has come and that he is coming again soon to execute judgment and justice, as we just saw, in all the earth. Jesus Christ himself will fulfill all the marvelous prophecies that have been given to us, those prophecies that this world has not known. Jesus Christ is not coming again as a babe in a manger, but as a king, all-powerful and all-glorious over all the earth. Brethren, We have found the Messiah.